I want to start off today with really a picture of what represents our world and our responsibility. Now, this is really a picture of our world, but then comes in our responsibility along with it. So let me ask you this morning, you're here this morning, turn to your neighbor and tell them your favorite form of social media. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Someone might go, none. And just to be in full disclosure, I just set you up. It's okay. I do it because I care. And I'll probably say that a number of times today, because Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I've got on the screen here. Would you say these words with me? Let's one loud voice. Let's say it together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I want to start off really, if you got your Bible out, I would encourage you to maybe even circle or highlight in your thing that word blessed, because it's really important as Jesus is going through what's called, commonly called the Beatitudes. It's called the Beatitudes because it's an approach to life that allows a person to truly live a life that is fulfilled, a life that finds greater areas of happiness, because everyone wants to get to a place where, at least in their own soul, in their own heart, in their own mind, they find levels and areas of peace. So Jesus said, happy, fulfilled, blessed are the peacemakers. And the greatest need that humanity has or has ever had is one of peace, peace with God and peace with men. We live in a chaotic world that, like those golden retrievers, the one mouth is on one side of the ball, the other mouth is on the other side of the ball, and it's pulling. There's a little bit of growling going on there because everyone wants what they want. In fact, you really find that there probably are, in our culture today, in our society, there are probably three main areas that lack peace: families, race, and politics. And Jesus said, we're blessed, not if we're one of the Labradors. Now, obviously, these are my words. Not if we're one of the Labradors with our mouth around one half of the ball. But we're blessed if we are peacemakers. That word peace becomes important because what Jesus is talking about peace is that a person who is a peacemaker will go and mend two things together to become one. You could think of it from a sewing standpoint where you have two pieces of fabric that comes together. The seamstress will come and then begin to sew or thread so they become one. A peacemaker is someone who actually will go and bring two things together, and that person is the person who's happy. It's that person who's the person that's blessed. It's that person who lives the joyful kind of life that oftentimes those on the outside are looking and going, that's what I want. All right, you might be here going, yeah, honey, you don't get it. You don't live in my house, okay? Chaos reigns supremely in my house. I just do what I can to keep the peace. I mean, if you knew my husband or if you knew my wife, I just do what I can to keep the peace. I want you to get this morning because this is really important. Jesus said that we are to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And there's a profound difference. I want to look at that difference for a moment because it's important. When you understand the difference between being a peacemaker, somebody who brings two entities together, as opposed to someone who just tries to keep the chaos to a minimum. It's a little bit like that peacemaker is the proverbial person who is in the swimming pool with three beach balls, and you're trying to keep all three beach balls under the water at the same time. It doesn't work too well, does it? Because while you may get one, another one's going to shoot right up. So to understand peacemaker, you kind of have to understand what peace is. Because there are people who would say that peace is simply the absence of war, but peace is not the absence of war. Because let me tell you something, there are people in their marriage that have come to a truce, but they're not at peace. They're living in a tension. They're walking on the proverbial eggshells in relationship, because while they wouldn't say they're North and South Korea, because by the way, that's a truce, and in the middle of that truce is a militarized zone. Because there are some people that think that the only way to have peace is with a bigger gun. There are people that are at peace and they're all laying down in the graveyard and ain't nobody fighting to get there. So you can have a truce, but a truce is not peace. What peace is again when two come together, but they can only come together through an impartation or a bringing in of righteousness and truth. Because when righteousness and truth come in the middle, then people can unite around truth and righteousness. The world works really hard at doing that, but is actually quite unsuccessful. Jesus came and he was able to bring truth and righteousness. So a world at conflict with the Almighty God could come together. Jesus was and is the ultimate peacemaker. As we're celebrating this month, Black History Month, I want to highlight someone that I believe illustrates this in a very profound way. You may or may not have in history read of this young lady. She's known as the Sojourner of Truth. Her name's actually Isabel. She lived in a time where there was much conflict. The racial conflict was at its height because there was a whole segment of people who wanted peace but couldn't find it. But not only that, she lived in a time where women were considered less than. They weren't important. And have the right to vote. And she did a brilliant thing interjecting truth in the middle of conflict. That while in her life, she did not see the result of the ultimate unity and peace that came from it, it still happened. In fact, in 1851, she delivered a speech that I want to read to you this morning. The name of the speech to simply, "Ain't I a Woman?" Now, they didn't speak in the refined, wonderful East Side tone that we have today, so if I don't read it exactly perfect, you just have to bear with me. But here's her speech. She says, "Well, children, where there is so much racket, there must be something out of kilter. I think that twixen the Negroes of the South and the women at the North, all talking about rights, the white men will be in a fix pretty soon. But what's all this here talking about? That man over there says that women need to be helped into carriages and lifted over ditches and to have the best place everywhere. Nobody ever helps me into carriages or over mud puddles or gives me any best place. And ain't I a woman? Look at me. Look at my arms. I have plowed, I have planted, and gathered into barns, and no man could head me. And ain't I a woman? I could work as much and eat as much as a man when I could get it, and bear the lash as well. And ain't I a woman? I have borne 13 children, and seen most of all sold off to slavery. And when I cried out with a mother's grief, none but Jesus heard me. And ain't I a woman? Then they talk about this thing in the head, what this, they call it," members of the audience whisper, intellect. That's it, honey. What's that got to do with a woman's right or a Negro's rights? My cup won't hold but a pint, and yours holds a quart. Wouldn't you be mean not to let me have my little half measure full? Then the little man in black there, he says women can't have as much rights as men, 'cause Christ wasn't a woman. Where did your Christ come from? Where did your Christ come from? From God and a woman. Man had nothing to do with him. If the first woman God ever made was strong enough to turn the world upside down all alone, these women together ought to be able to turn it back and get it right side up again. And now they is asking to do it. The men better let them. Obliged to you for hearing me. And now old Sojourner ain't got nothing more to say. In the middle of conflict, she interjected truth that years later, and certainly not perfectly, things began to come together. Because a peacemaker attempts to weave and bind people together. So as we're working through this sermon series, if this is your first Sunday with us, we've been talking about what we are determines what we do. So if we are going to be peacemakers, there's certainly going to be an action associated with that identity. I want to walk through that for a few moments this morning. Because as a peacemaker, we are, as Jesus said, children of God. So we move into conflict with the goal of peace. We move into conflict. Now, of course, Jesus is the model here, right? Jesus is always the model. Jesus, and somewhere in eternity past or present or future, I don't really know about that because that's well beyond my brain. God and Jesus had this conversation. And it's in this conversation that the Father looked at Jesus and he said, you got to go down there. You got to go down there and bring peace. I don't know that Jesus looked back at him, and I could imagine him doing it. I don't know if he did, but I can imagine Jesus looking back at the Father going, you do realize what's going on down there, man. It's like they're killing each other. They're robbing from each other. They're raping each other. One person doesn't care about the next person, so they just kick them off the side of the road. It's horrible down there. But Jesus made the decision to move into the conflict of the world. Even at Christmas, you think about it, we sing this song every Christmas, right? Silent Night. You know the song, right? Silent Night. We like that song. Silent Night, Holy Night. You know, all is quiet, all is peaceful. I kind of wonder, what if, like, Joseph had slept on a rock wrong the night before, and when Jesus was born, I mean, as a male who's been in the delivery room without the pain, you can get irritated about things. Maybe Joseph was a little irritated. Maybe by the time the pregnancy was over, you know, you had Mary who was just hangry. There are other things we don't know. We don't know that Jesus didn't cry all night long. But we have this hope in our heart. So that when we look at Jesus and we look at the situation surrounding Jesus, we look for peace. Because if you're a parent, now, I don't know for certain I've said this, and you know, but I got to think at some point, sometime I'd come home from work and the kids are just going nuts, bouncing off all walls, and I say, can I get a little? Okay, so you've heard of that. Good. Yeah, I just want peace and quiet. So we associate with Jesus, even at his birth, as just this peace and quiet. But the reality is Jesus came in the middle of conflict. You're taking notes, I want you to notice what we're called in that scripture. He called us, we were called sons of God. This is ultimately what God intends for the world to look and say, those people are different than me. the sons of God. Why are they sons of God? Because they're peacemakers. Instinctively, they look at everybody else in the world and they say that they're backbiters, they're backstabbers, they're haters, they're warmongers. But those people who call themselves Christians are ones who actually bring peace into the world. And so while it's easy for the devil to get us sidetracked on, I got to overcome this sin and I overcome that sin. And not that we shouldn't work on those things, but if that's where all your emphasis is, if that's where you place all of your spiritual time, you will miss the most important calling of life fulfillment, and that's peacemaking. When you say, I'm going to be known as someone who makes peace in my marriage, I'm going to be known as someone who makes peace in my family, I'm going to be known as someone who makes peace in my community, others will look and say, there's a son of God. They may not use those words, but they'll know it. Because they'll see you and recognize you as somebody who is profoundly different. In fact, when I think about our vision here at Bethel of igniting change in hundreds who ignite change in thousands, the only way that will happen is that when the community recognizes that we are different, not because we got the better worship music, and okay, so we got the better worship music, not because we got the best looking preacher. Yeah, we got the, no, I'm not going there. I'm just kidding. No, not none of that. We want them to look and go, they're different because they make peace. They do what they can to bridge and mend and bring people together. They're different. And let me tell you something, that's attractive. I walked away last Sunday so full of joy as I saw a South African, a Black, a Filipino, and a white guy having people come up for them, receiving prophetic words and promises and being prayed for. That's an awesome thing. What's happening in that? Peace is happening. There's a mending that's taking place so that the world will look and say they are truly sons and daughters of God. Next, peacemakers they're proactive. We're proactive, so we remove the log in our own eye first. Say the word perspective with me. Our own perspective is oftentimes the log in our eye. It's an old illustration, and maybe you've seen it 100 times, but I'm going to show you this picture because it's such a great illustration, is that when you look at this next picture, what do you see? See a beautiful woman with a flowing hair and hat with a little thing on the front? Or do you see an old woman with looks like her dentures are out and she's got a protruding chin? It's all about perspective. And we go into relationships, and we go in with our own view of what we believe reality is. In fact, we live in a day where there's so much information out there, so many different things that our logs are not even our own logs anymore. We get it from some talking head on TV or some blogger on YouTube or somebody who tweets something and we like it, and it becomes our perspective, and it ends up blinding us and keeping us from really being able to be proactive and moving in the middle of conflict. Now, if you're a guest with us this morning, this isn't for you unless the Spirit says it's for you. I know some of you would accuse me of being a creeper on Facebook. I am a lurker, okay? I don't post much, okay? But I'm on Facebook. We better start as a church. Now, I joke, but now I'm real serious. Hear me on this. We have to be careful what we're posting on Facebook. Not some of the next church's overpost, some of your post, I'll use all fingers here. Some of y'all's post, and I'll even sound Texan, okay? People are looking and going, oh, that ain't a son of God. Oh, that ain't a daughter of God. Because there ain't 1 ounce of peace in your post set of whatsoever. And you know where you're posting, and so does the person sitting next to you. I told you I was setting you up. But you know, when we get past, and why is that bad? Because we can't have the candid conversations that we need to have because we hold each other at arm's length because of the log in our own eye. And then what we do is we end up being proactive. And in being that proactive, we jump in the things that hurt us. So what we think of it, you know, like there's a problem, I'm just going to jump in the middle of it. And we've not dealt with our own log in our own eye. Makes me think, by the way, of a story of a guy that he gets to heaven and he looks around, he sees a couple guys talking, and And he goes, hey, man, it's great to get here. And hey, just how'd you get here? And the one guy looks at him and goes, oh, man, mine was rough. I was in a head-on collision. I think it was a drunk driver. Threw me right through the windshield. Next thing I know, I'm up here. Turns to the next guy. What about you? He goes, oh, man, mine was perfect because, you know, I lived a ripe old age and I just put my head on my pillow and I went to sleep. And they said, well, how'd you get here? He goes, man, I just saw these guys beating up this little guy. And so I jumped in the middle to help him. I'm telling you, it speaks to relationships. People go, I don't even know how I got here. I just was trying to help. Because they don't remove the log in their eye. Had a candid conversation in our group this week. It's kind of preparing for this morning, and we talked about perspective. And I said to one of the black men in our thing, I said, when you walk up to a white person and you greet them, what's the perspective they have of you? He said, two things. I'm uneducated, and I'm poor. And then one of the white people said, when a black person walks up to me, they're thinking I'm a racist. Our world works really hard at keeping us apart. And it's the sons and the daughters of God who must be in relationship enough to have candid conversations. So you don't just jump in the middle. You start by being proactive what's in your own eye. How do you do that? You do that by just asking questions. Ask questions about the other person. Get to know them. Sometimes they'll ask you questions back. Sometimes they won't. But get to know them. There's a beauty that God has placed all around us. But because of the conflict and the differences that the enemy has been able to put in between us, we bite on our half of the ball trying to wiggle out the other half from the other people when God is saying, no, just put your chin right in between them and just start loving them. They were all those beautiful golden labs, right? And which is, they were all loving dogs. But even loving dogs can fight over. And so we need to be proactive. Next, peacemakers are gentle. So we look for something better than justice. Oh, that is so un-American. Oh, it's just so un-American. But here's the thing. The church, the big C church, the big C American church has got attitude. We're right. I know I'm right. It says it right in here. By the way, let me beat you with it. Because I care. No. Because we feel that we are right and they are wrong, we ultimately have a belief system that they will get what they deserve. And unfortunately, some of my Christian friends and brothers and sisters in Christ back in Arizona did not pray blessings on our last president. It was too easy for them to find the scripture that God would out him or something. I don't even know what that scripture is. But people criticize and condemn, are critical and neglectful. They become harsh. Or worse, they just withdraw altogether. And the American church is really good at withdrawing. I mean, let's face it, we put a cloak of religion on, and that cloak keeps us from interacting with people who know nothing about Jesus Christ. But we got to go in a gentle manner. Because I believe that it is possible to be completely 100% correct. And because of your attitude, you're 100% wrong. Notice that Jesus said that we will be called the sons of God. Now, when I say sons, I mean women and men, gender neutral. That means that people recognize that we have a heavenly Father. And there are a lot of things that when I look at a person, and I'm a pastor and I see a lot of stuff that's not just on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever. And I just got to say, Father, you got to deal with that. Because I'm not in a place where I can, in a gentle fashion, be able to deal with it. And what they may be doing is totally wrong. But God is bigger than your mouth or my mouth. Now, context, what do I mean by that? Because yes, there's times where you need to sit down with a person who's hurting themselves and hurting other people and say, hey, no. But there are, the reality is, you know, the church is really good at majoring on the minors rather than majoring on the majors. So gentleness, what it ultimately does, think of it this way. We all are in this room are really a sum total of our experiences. And there, and in, on this room, there's pain in our experiences at varying levels, from really big to really small. But as you get to know somebody, and you begin to recognize when you get close to that pain, because the way they respond out of that pain tends to want to push you away. And it's in those moments that you don't reach out and swat their hands away. No, you begin to be gentle, much like a wound on an arm. You don't go, oh yeah, that's fine. No, you're gentle with it. Okay, you're easy with it. And the same is true in relationship. And it kind of goes with this last one, so let me give it to you real quick. And this next one is that peacemakers are merciful, so we show no favorites. Here's why we ultimately say that. It's because Jesus, again, our model, Jesus understands that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God or the intent that God had for us. And he didn't go, well, I like that person and I like that person. No, I don't like you. You go to hell. No, I don't. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is all, it's his mercy. He's all in Christ. In fact, that's why the cross has the hands out here, because the cross is a picture of mercy, waiting for whomever will come and allow those hands that are wide open to wrap around whomever, say that word, whomever shall come. And we take the same approach. It's not a matter of how much money you make, the kind of family you're in, the color of your skin, the kind of music you like, where you wear the level of your pants. Hey, listen, some of those boxer shorts are pretty cool. Just saying. And here's the thing. I love the East Side. And so I'm not going to show favoritism because they do things that I don't understand because I don't know them. I haven't had the opportunity to be able to see the beauty of the sum total of their life experiences. Just like you look in the mirror at times, and I want to finish up with this, and you look in the mirror and you think, will anybody ever know how precious and how valuable I am as an individual? That's why I love that Ain't I a Woman speech. There was a woman right in front of him. Couldn't see the specialness of it. I believe that as Bethel, we have to become colorblind. We have to be like the 5 and 6-year-olds in the playground that they don't look at color and who they're going to play with. They don't go, well, your dad's rich and mine's not. I'm not playing with you. They don't do that stuff. They learn that stuff later because they learn what conflict is about. But the church has got to once again teach what true peace is about. So take your notes and turn it over the back. I didn't put it on the screen. I got 4 challenges for you this morning. And here's what I want you to leave with. And I would encourage every person to write these down. And if you're a good delegator, have your spouse write it down. Will you this week, will you look for a way to show that you are the son of God, a daughter of God? Will you look for a way? Could look a lot of different ways. Could be that someone in the workplace comes up to you and wants to gossip about somebody else. And you say the words, we think much more of them than that. And we think enough of you not to allow that to happen. And so you get in the middle of conflict and bring peace. Look for a way to show that you are a child of God. Number 2, I will spend time asking the Lord to challenge my perspectives. I'll spend time asking the Lord to challenge my perspectives. I find that in the last few years, I've had to do that more than I ever have. Number three, I will begin a friendship with someone who thinks totally different than me. I'll begin a friendship with someone who thinks totally different than me. And listen, that's hard if you're an introvert anyway, because, you know, people are draining. But remember that being a peacemaker is proactive. So choose to begin a friendship with someone who thinks totally different than you. Number four, choose to invite someone who is culturally different than you over to your house for dinner or lunch. Invite someone who is culturally different than you over to your house for lunch. I'll never forget when Clarissa and I first moved to the White Mountains. We were associate missionaries on the Apache reservation. And we invited this couple over for dinner after church. And we were not able to find housing on the reservation, so we lived in a town just literally right on the edge of the reservation. And we invited them over to our house for dinner. And I'll never forget the look on their face when I got home. I went and got out of my church clothes and got in what I would have called my regular clothes. Because the Apaches, they just wear what they wear, unless it's the women and they wear their Indian dress or camp dress. But I begin to go, wait a minute, they live totally different than I live. But what it began, worked through the awkwardness of the differences, was wonderful and beautiful relationships. In fact, when they would see Clarissa, or it was probably more Clarissa than me, because Clarissa is just, quite honestly, nicer than I am. She seen Clarissa in Walmart, and she would run up and hug them. A lot of the people would look and go, what is that? Because there's such a divide. Because the world needs peacemakers. And the world needs to be able to look at you, sitting there as a child of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I know that this is challenging. This is so contrary to everyday life with all of our problems and all the challenges and all the stuff. But God, if we are going to confess that you are truly greater than our finances, if we're going to confess that you're greater than the physical ailment that we have, then Lord, certainly we should be able to walk in a dynamic that doesn't have to focus as much on those and can take on the mission and the plan that you have for us individually and corporately. And so Lord, I pray that we will be challenged as never before this week. And Lord, you know our individual struggles as I kind of walked through. And Lord, I pray that you, by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, would transform us and bring us to a place where we can, without a doubt, be seen as children, as sons and daughters of God, because we, Bethel, located in East Fort Worth, can be known as peacemakers. In Jesus' name, amen.